If you would, this morning to the book of Philippians, chapter number 1, and then the book of 2 Thessalonians, chapter number 1. We were actually going to do something different today. I was going to get back to the book of Ephesians, looking at that sevenfold unity, and I kind of put some things together last night, and I couldn't get something work on my computer, so I actually emailed an outline to Lori, and I said, hey, can you print this for, and we'll just have handouts to everybody. And then I told her this morning, I said, no, we're going to do something different this morning, so don't worry about that. I have the handouts for you next week, okay? What I want to do is, I got to thinking about something kind of as a follow-up to what we've been looking at the last several weeks about the issue of faith and growing faith. I'm going to have you look at 2 Thessalonians 1 and Philippians 1. You will recall, I trust, that we've been talking about the issue of when Paul says here to the Thessalonians, your faith groweth exceedingly, and we've been talking about the issue of what faith is and how do you have your faith grow, and is your faith growing, and do you affect the growth of your faith? Who determines whether or not your faith is growing? Can you discern whether or not you have grown in faith and things like that? So we've talked about a lot of that. I want to add something to that this morning as I got to thinking about this. Look at what he says. We're going to take the phrase here, 2 Thessalonians 1:3, he says, we are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is meet, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. We want that to be said about us, right? I want that to be said about myself and about you. Do you want it to be said about you? Do you want it to be true of you? Shake your head yes. Okay. You wouldn't be here if you didn't want it to be true. Okay, so I know that about you. That's one thing that is so encouraging to me, is you're here. And it's encouraging to others that you're here. It really matters. It really makes a difference. I know it's a long drive for some of you, a lot of you. My gosh, how far y'all how far do you drive? How long does it take you to get here? One way.
1 hour 50.
Yeah, almost 2 hours. One way. You know? Wow, yeah.
Well, I'm a fast driver.
He's a fast driver, yeah. That's amazing. Sometimes people say, well, why do people drive that far when there's... Think of how many churches they passed on a 2 hour one way drive that they could have stopped at. Why they come here? For edification, for the doctrine. You see that? And they're not the only ones that drive a long way. I recognize that. But that's pretty out there, right? That's probably the top there. We should give them some kind of an award one of these days, right? You know? Yeah, we buy them a gas card, she says, you know, so that probably would be pick up a collection for their gas card, you know. So anyway, you're here because you want your faith to increase. You're here because you enjoy being with the saints. You're here. It's Sunday morning. Most people are sleeping in. It'd be a great beach day. What are you here for? You know, yesterday was beautiful out, was it not? You're here because you have an interest in God's Word. That's why you're here. You're here because the Word of God matters to you. You're here because the fellowship matters to you, because the specific message that is preached here from this pulpit, not just by myself, but by other men who very capably get up here and preach when I'm gone and so forth, you're here because the message that's being preached, out of the right Bible, by the way. We absolutely have to have out of the right Bible, okay? So when that verse says, your faith groweth exceedingly, I got a question for you. What are some other things that are evidenced as a result of growing faith? We talked a lot about the last couple of weeks that one of the ways that you know for sure that your faith is growing is how you handle problems. What you appeal to handle your problems. What you trust in to handle your problems. Your faith groweth as we not just have the problems, but as we're in the problems, we make that decision, I'm going to trust God's Word. What does it mean, my grace is sufficient? What does that mean? I want to discover what that means in practical, right day, now life. I want to know what that means. And so you ask those kind of questions, and you trust it. You read the verse, my grace is sufficient. Okay, Lord, how does that work? So you ask those questions. You ask yourself, you ask the Lord that question. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities. Well, Lord, I'm not there yet. The Lord says, I know, but that's okay. Let's just take a little at a time. I'll help you across that bridge. I'll help you across that journey. I'll help you across that struggle. It's not a run of faith. It's a walk of faith. See that? What we're going to look at today is something else that comes along with faith growing exceedingly. You can let go there of 2 Thessalonians and turn with me to the book of Philippians now. There's something else that accompanies, that comes along with it, is the fruit of, a byproduct of, faith growing exceedingly. And let's see if you can identify it. And look at verse 25. I'm at Philippians 1, verse 25. He says, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith." So is there something else that comes along with faith growing exceedingly? What is it? It's joy. Did we pray this morning already? I know we prayed before the first service. I don't know if we did or not, but it's okay if we did already. We can pray again, right? Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that we can look into your word again. We're thankful we can pray all the time. And you tell us to pray without ceasing. And we do ask. Our request to you this morning, Father, is that you'd help us to see the relationship between faith, growing faith, and joy. And then to ask ourselves the question, do we have joy? And to ask, if not, why? And if we want joy, where do we get it? Where do we find it? Because, God, we know that it is designed to be something that comes right along with growing faith. It is a fruit of the Spirit. And so something that you absolutely desire to have in us and have operational in us. And we'll thank you for this, in the answer to this. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen. So I want to begin this morning with a couple of questions, as we often do, and that is, what is the relationship between growing faith and joy? What is the relationship between growing faith and joy? So jot that down, or for a moment, just kind of put that in your mind, if you would. Another question is, this might seem a little more personal, but both are supposed to be personal. The next question is this: do you have joy? Do you have joy? Well, yeah, not the, she says not the hoopy hoopy kind of thing, you know. But do you have joy? Well, part of the answer to that question and part of the answer to the first question is real important relative to how you define joy. What is joy? It's interesting that if you get a concordance, and I guess nowadays you don't have to just use your phone because you can get your Bible apps on your phone and just count things up there and so forth. I did the old-fashioned way. I went to my Strong's concordance, okay, so call me archaic. But anyway, if you were to add up the number of times that you find in the Apostle Paul, in his documents, in his writings, using the word joy, the word rejoice, the word rejoiced, the word rejoiceth, the word rejoicing, and there was one more and I didn't write it down. But anyway, if you were to add up all the different times the Apostle Paul uses the word joy in various combinations of joy, and if I can add, okay, and I could be wrong here, but it's 58 times. 58 times. Isn't that interesting? So combinations of joy, rejoiceth, rejoicing, things like that, rejoiced. Well, one of the major themes in the book of Philippians is the theme of joy and its various forms. Let me just show you a few of them here. We're going to talk about joy this morning. All right, we're going to talk, is that okay? Yeah. And hopefully you'll leave here joyful. All right, if you're not joyful already. But at least you'll leave here hopefully knowing where to find it, where to go get it and extract it and rely on it and have it in your life. But let me give you a couple of examples, or just a few you can see, a few places where the Apostle Paul uses the word joy. Look with me over at verse 4, Philippians 1, 4. He says, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with..." What? You ever prayed for someone, and when you prayed, you had joy, as compared to praying for someone and, boy, you had a heavy heart about them, right? Well, you see the Apostle Paul, he says, "Always in every prayer of mine for you all, making requests with joy." Let me have you look at this another one. I'm not going to go over all the spots because I want you to do that in your own study time. I want you to go in your own study time. I want you to read the book of Philippians this week. There's how many chapters? There are four chapters. It's an easy, quick read and so forth, but that doesn't mean you have to read it quickly. But go read it. And I want you to take some kind of a good Bible marking pen, so not a Bic pen, that kind of thing, not something that's going to bleed. Take your Bible marking pen and so forth, and I want you to underline or somehow mark or highlight every place where you see the word joy, the word rejoicing, rejoice, any combination of the word joy. That's your assignment this week, okay? Do you know what your assignment is this week? What's your assignment this week?
Read the book of Thessalonians.
No. Philippians. Okay. But by the way, it is interesting he said that, because when you look at the number of times the Apostle Paul uses the word joy and rejoicing in its various combinations, the book of 1 Thessalonians is the one next to it in terms of how many times he uses it. So you can read that book too, okay? All right. He just added to your homework. How about that? But read the book of Philippians and go underline and mark every place he uses the word joy or rejoice or rejoicing or rejoiced or things like that. Would you do that this week? Do that this week. Would you do that? And just observe, not just how many times, but just observe how he talks about how he uses it. We're going to talk some more about that this morning. But look at another place. Look at how he says in verse 18. He says, "What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do what? Rejoice, yea, and woo." It's twice in that verse. "And will rejoice." And then one of the verses we started with, verse 25, "And having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and what? And joy of faith." You see that there? Look at chapter number 2, verse 2. "Fulfill ye my joy." Isn't that something that you'd be like-minded? Would you like to be like-minded? Would you like to have the same mind that Paul has in these things? Isn't that something? Look with me to chapter 2, verse 17. Chapter 2, verse 17. This is going to be a key verse we're going to talk in more detail about this morning, so keep this one in mind. He says, "Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. For the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me." That's a key verse. That's a key verse for this morning and the book of Philippians. That verse right there, we're going to talk extensively about that this morning. Stay in this same chapter, if you would. Verse 28. "I sent him therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful." Chapter 3, verse 1. "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord." Chapter 4, verse 4. Chapter 4, 4. "Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice." Does this sound like there's a major theme running all the way through the book of Philippians dealing with the issue of joy and rejoice? So we need to start with this question, or with this another question. How's that? What's the definition of joy? What is joy? What's joy? Someone said peace. Okay, it's related to peace for sure. Okay. Interesting, isn't it? Positive aspects of any particular situation. Okay, looking at positive aspects. Okay, good. Now, by the way, when you say that, remember we want to, you can have positive aspects looking at things from man's viewpoint, or we can have positive aspects from God's viewpoint. And obviously that's what you mean. Okay, Nathan, you had a hand up, and someone else over here had a hand up in a minute. Go ahead. That's real important. Everybody write that down. That's real important. Something that's greater than your circumstances. That's important. A very important piece of the puzzle. Good. What else? Someone over here has said something or had their hand up. What's that? Okay. It's not happiness, but it can be related to that idea. And I'll explain the difference in just a moment. Anybody else have an idea of the difference of what joy is? In fact, let me say that right now. Happiness is a feeling or perception based on circumstances. You know, everything's going wrong in your life. You feel happy. A mortgage is paid. The kids are all obeying you. The rooms are all clean. Things are going great at work. You're healthy. You don't have acid reflux, right? Whatever. You're happy. Okay. Happiness, the fundamental thing about happy is that it's connected with circumstances. Joy is happenings. By the way, it's wonderful to be happy. That's okay. There's nothing wrong with being happy. All right. But the verse doesn't say the fruit of the Spirit is love, happiness. It says fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. The difference between happiness and joy, happiness is tied to circumstances. Joy is tied to identity. Yes, 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 yes. Happiness is tied to circumstances. Joy is tied to identity, who you are in Christ. Therefore, joy is independent of, let me say it differently, is not dependent on circumstances necessarily. See the difference there? We want to have in our lives joy. We want to be happy, but you're not always happy. But that doesn't mean that you can't have joy. Let me show you a very interesting scripture. Hold the book of Philippians. You don't want to say that happiness and joy are the same thing, because they're not the same thing. Joy, what did I say? 2 Corinthians, look at 2 Corinthians chapter number 6. Joy comes from a recognition of your identity in Christ, which therefore your identity doesn't change, even though circumstances do change, right? Your identity in Christ never changes, but circumstances do change. So joy is something that you have. It's a fruit of the Spirit. It's the product of the Word of God working in you. So it goes along with growing faith. That's why they go together. That's the relationship. And it is an awareness by faith. It's an awareness of your identity in Christ. It's an appreciation of that identity in Christ. It's an awareness and an appreciation of the other members of the body of Christ that you're a member with, the working of God's Word in them as well. We'll see that more in Philippians. But watch this. Look at 2 Corinthians 6, verse 10. He says, as sorrowful, yet always what? How do you do that? By the way, therefore, doesn't that mean that joy is not tied to circumstances? It's tied to something else. How is it that Paul was sorrowful, and yet he was always rejoicing? How is that possible? Didn't that seem like a contradiction? He had the big picture, that's true. Focusing on his identity in Christ. Circumstances were pretty intense, pretty bad. He was going through lots of persecution, but he wasn't focusing on the circumstances. He wasn't focusing on the circumstances. He wasn't focusing, fill in the blank. Okay? He wasn't focusing. Okay. If we want to have joy, and we do want to have joy, we want to focus on our identity in Christ. And as your faith increases, because we're talking about your faith growing, joy accompanies that. Because the more you grow in faith, growing in faith is growing more and more in an appreciation, an awareness, and an application of your identity in Christ. Right? See that? So when he says in that verse, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, if you find yourself focusing on circumstances, as we all often do, because none of us is immune from that, because we have the flesh, etc. But when we find ourselves focusing on our circumstances, what tends to happen to us in our mind and in our heart? You get downhearted. You get discouraged. You feel like, what's the use? What's the point? Nothing's ever happening. I'm not growing, and so forth. Well, what really is happening right then as you're thinking through that? What's happening? You're focusing on the wrong thing. Okay? We want to walk by faith. This whole series we've done about faith and about growing faith and faith growing exceedingly, we've spent like 5 or 6 weeks already on this. I didn't plan on taking this long on this, but hey, that's okay, right? But the whole thing we're trying to drive at is we want to train ourselves a little bit more every day, a little bit more, just a walk of faith, trusting God's Word a little bit more, reading it, studying it, believing what it says, applying what it says, resting in what it says. So we want to change our thinking from focusing on circumstances to have our thinking focusing on our identity in Christ. How important is that? How hard is that? Yeah. Why is it so hard? Because our flesh doesn't want to. What? We live in the world where everything is a walk of sight. We see things. We read things. We hear things. We are emotional creatures. Emotion in themselves are not bad. I did that long series on Wednesday mornings several months ago about the tyranny of our emotions, to be safe from the tyranny of emotions. Emotions in and of themselves are not bad. They're just not meant to be the boss. Right? My relationship with my wife would be real different if I was as cold emotionally as this pulpit up here. Right? Yeah. Maybe wouldn't even have four boys. You know, figure that one out, right? Okay. You know, listen, emotions are good things. What's that? Yeah, like spice, they're good things. But you know what? Emotions are not meant to be the boss. They're meant to be the responders. And when it comes to the issue of joy, joy is to be a response of an appreciation of our identity in Christ. Okay? Go back to Philippians now. Let's look at a few things in the time we have remaining. And man, that clock cannot be right. Okay? If you guys know, there are a few things that frustrate me in my life, one of which is that clock. Okay? Don't look at it. Yeah, let's take just a few things here in the time we have remaining to talk about this issue of joy. Let's look at some things that caused Paul joy and ask the question, why did they cause Paul joy? Look at verse 18. He says, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ... I didn't give you the passage there. Chapter 1, 18. Philippians 1, 18. He says, what then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Wait a minute. The guy is in prison. His ministry is under total constant attack. It looks like everything's falling apart. What is the grounds for him finding any joy? And it's the word rejoice. He says it twice. So find joy again. What's the grounds? His dependency on Christ being preached. The message is being made known. Even if it's being opposed and most people are rejecting it, the information is out there. It's being disclosed. And because it was being disclosed out there, he found joy in it as he thought about it, that's what God wants done. He wants the information known. He wants the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of mystery to be put out there. Let's just make it known. Because in the information is our identity in Christ. In the information is about God's eternal purpose that He's given us in the body of Christ. In the information is my grace is sufficient. In the information is I'm totally complete. Nothing can separate me from God's love. Nathan, go ahead. Yes. 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 Exactly right. Yeah. Yeah. Hopefully we'll get to chapter 3. I don't know if we will, so thank you for putting that, because it's right the direction we're going, but we may not make it there, but that's exactly right. So write down what Nathan said there. It's very, very good. Look at something else he says in this same chapter. Look at verse 25. He says, and having this confidence, I realize I'm leaving a lot out just because of time's sake, but he says, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with you all. Look at this. For your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me by my coming to you again. Let's think about some of these things. See the word furtherance there? The word furtherance. You notice he used that word already. It's in verse 12. Verse 12 he says, but I would you should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather unto the what of the gospel. That word furtherance is like that. You get the picture of some... Remember in the United States, who were some of the most famous pioneer... Oh man, I lost the phrase. Thank you. Yeah, whoever they were, that's who they were, okay? Some of the most famous individuals in U.S. history who pioneered a trail. They were looking for what they call the Northwest Passage, right? And they would go through enemy territory. They would think about the pictures of the machetes just having to go through the land and just blaze a trail and so forth. That's the concept of that word furtherance. Furtherance is the idea of blazing a trail in unknown and uncharted and unvisited territory. Think about the context of that verse right there. Satan wanted to stop the message from going beyond where Paul could physically get. Satan, because of his opposition to the Apostle Paul, wound up putting him in bonds, He gets to Rome. He's in Caesar's palace. Guess where the gospel gets? Into Caesar's palace. Satan goes, how did that happen? The gospel of God's grace got right into the head of the empire in his house. You talk about pioneer advance. There's no way Paul himself could have written a petition to Caesar, I want to come and meet with you in a private council and your family because I want to present to you the gospel of the grace of God. Didn't yell it right. What is the likelihood of that happening? No way. I am God's ambassador. I want to come meet with you. Get out of here. Well, lo and behold, the adversary thinks, hey, I'm going to devise a plan to shut this guy's ministry down, to put limits and bounds so it cannot get beyond. And guess what it does? It gets right into not only uncharted territory, but a place that Satan thought would never get to, Caesar's own household. That's the concept of the word furtherance. So when he says at verse 25, he says, and having this confidence, I know that I shall abide and continue with y'all for your furtherance. And then he says, furtherance of faith, but he says furtherance and joy of faith. I want your faith. I want you believe your belief in God's word. I want you to take that to places where otherwise it would not have taken you. I want you believing your belief in God's word to take your faith. Your believing. I want you to let God's word take you into what for you believe is uncharted territory. Lord, I'm not really that forgiven. I'm not really that accepted. It can't be that good. God says, well, tell you what, let me take you there. You see the struggles we have in our own minds, the struggle with just believing God? And God says, well, just trust me. I'll take you there. I'll take you in uncharted territory. See what faith does? But notice it doesn't go there alone. It says furtherance and joy of faith. Joy and rejoicing accompanies growing faith. I asked a couple of questions to start the message with. And that is, what was the first question? Because I have three or four written down. What's the first? Someone wrote it down. What was the first question? How does joy relate to growing faith? What else? Do you have joy? That was the second question, right? Do you have joy? What's that?
You said, do you have joy today?
Do you have joy?
Yeah.
Do you not? If you don't, and this is not a question, this is not a chiding question. I'm not chiding you. If you don't, why not? That's why. Because the focus is wrong. That's why. If you don't have joy, it's because the focus is wrong. I'm not saying that to chide you. That's not the purpose of the question. Okay? See, Paul says he wanted to come and see the Philippians to continue to teach them because they had a real positive response to the Word of God. He just wanted to teach them more because he knew that by him getting there and teaching, but he couldn't get there immediately. He writes the book instead. And he knew that contained in that book, if they'll believe the information in the book, it not only will, they'll grow in faith, their faith will take them places doctrinally and identity-wise that they otherwise would not have gone. They would have been too afraid. Do you guys like the fellowship of His sufferings? No, yeah, we're afraid of that. We like the fellowship part, just leave out the sufferings part. We're afraid of that. But He says, if you'll believe this book, faith will take you to places you otherwise would not have gone, and what will accompany that is joy. I see your hand, but we just don't have time, okay? I just got too much to go over. It's several hands, and I apologize. But look at what he says quickly, if you would, to chapter number. So the idea of your furtherance and joy of faith. Go to chapter number 2. So I asked the questioner, do you have joy? Where are you looking to find joy? Watch this. Look at chapter 2, verse 1. These are some of the most amazing verses in the book of Philippians. And there are a lot of amazing verses in the book of Philippians. Wouldn't you agree? Watch this. Look at what he says in chapter 2, verse 1. It starts with the word if. That's not the if of doubt. It's the if of appeal. It's the if of logic. He says this. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Well, is there? Let me ask you differently. If there be any consolation, stop there. What's wrong with that? What's wrong with stopping there? It's not complete. It's not in the right place. It says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. What word do you see in the word consolation?
Console.
What does that mean? What's the word console mean? Like comfort. When that verse says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, that's a legitimate question. Is there consolation in Christ? Is there consolation in our identity in who God has made us to be in Christ? So if I need consolation, where should I look? My identity in Christ. My identity in the body of Christ. My identity in what God is doing today in the dispensation of grace. If it's consolation that I want, I need to be sure to look where it can be found. And it is found in the person. And guess who else is in that person? You are. You're right there. You're surrounded with consolation like you are surrounded right now with oxygen. You're in Christ. And the consolation is in Christ. The problem is we're trying to find that oxygen somewhere other than it is. We're trying to find that consolation somewhere other than in Christ where it can be found. He says, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love. What a wonderful phrase. Comfort of love. Comfort that comes from knowing that you are loved by the living God with the same love that He loves Jesus Christ. Whoa. That's way over the top love. That's an amazing love. That's a love that nothing can ever separate us from because it can't separate that love among the Godhead, and that's the love that you're in. So if there's any comfort of love, there is comfort of love. Is it comforting to know that you are loved by the true and living God? Is that comforting? Why is that comforting?
We can't do it on our own.
You can't do it on your own. Good. And you'll never be worthy of it. And He doesn't tell you to be worthy of it. He doesn't tell you to live up to it. He doesn't say that. It's an everlasting, it never changes. Can't be separated from it. See that? There's comfort in that love. So He says, if there be any comfort of love, what's the next one? If any fellowship of the Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. Is there fellowship of the Holy Spirit? And if so, where? Fellowship of the Holy Spirit is in your identity in Christ. How do you enjoy that fellowship? You enjoy it by getting in the Word of God with the saints. And not just with the saints, but you individually in the Word of God. He says, if there be there were any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies. Now, you know me. Sometimes when Paul says things, I have a weird mind and I kind of think strange thoughts. But goes me to Philemon. Hold there, Philippians. What's this thing about bowels? Bowels, bowels. You know, there's a lot of talk about colonics. I'll keep it clean here. There's a lot of talk about you got to clean your bowels, right? If you want to be healthy, you got to do a cleanse, you know. And by the way, that's true, right? you got to clean them bowels out. You got to keep them bowels working. You got to keep everything moving along there. Why is it that God the Holy Spirit, when speaking to us about the idea of comfort and love and fellowship, why would He speak about old smelly bowels? It's how they function. What else?
Internal.
They're internal. Good. What else? The bowels is how things get to the cell. The food that you take in, that's how it gets converted to the wonderful thing it looked like on your plate, and it gets to the cells, each and every cell of the body. That you ever thought about how sensitive your bowels are? They of course, you have a brain. You have a brain, right? Yeah, you have a brain. But they say there's more brain capacity actually in your whole digestive system than there is in your head. That was total revelation to me. I didn't know that. I learned that several years ago. They say your brain has like eight, your whole digestive system has like eight different brains to it, so to speak. Your whole digestive system, your bowels, the innermost parts of you are, from a physical standpoint, is so sensitive to life and life's happenings. You feel it in your gut. I have butterflies in my stomach. All those kind of concepts. You have an important job to do at work and you're nervous about it. You got to go talk to the boss and you're nervous, but you feel it in your gut. You don't feel it in your toes, you feel it in your gut. And so when the scripture uses that old idea of the bowels, it's conveying that concept that as true of a relationship there is between your innards, your gut, your whole digestive system to your physical well-being, so too in the inner man. The bowels of your inner man play a direct part of your spiritual well-being. You want to see a spiritual colonic? Look at Philemon chapter number 1. Look at Philemon verse 5. He says, hearing of thy love and faith which thou hast toward the Lord Jesus and toward all saints, that the communication of thy faith may become effectual. How? Here's how. By the acknowledging of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So that's your identity in Christ. Verse 7, here it is. Here it comes. Ready for a cleansing? Here it goes. For we have great joy. There's that word again. And consolation. There's that word again. In thy love, because the bowels of the saints are refreshed by thee, brother. We're going to change the name of our website. Spiritual Colonics. The bowels of the saints are refreshed. Come and get a bowel refresh in the church, you know. You won't have to buy any supplements or drink lots of water, which, by the way, I do drink lots of water, but I'm saying, just come and take the Word of God. The Word of God, Paul uses this phrase, the washing of the water by the Word. The Word of God does that spiritual cleansing. Isn't that wonderful to know that? So you go back to Philippians chapter number 1. So Paul says this at the end of, I'm sorry, it's chapter 2, verse 1. That's why he says at the end of chapter 2, verse 1, if any bowels and mercies, if there is anything of that most tender, sensitive part of the Lord Jesus Christ and His love towards you, if that's all true, so if that consolation is in Christ, if that's where it's to be found, if there is that comfort of love in your identity in Christ, if that is where it's to be found, if there is that fellowship of the Spirit, if there are those bowels and mercies, then verse 2, watch what he says. He says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded. He says, I want you to have the same mind that I have. I want you to go and look to the same place I'm looking to find that comfort of love, that fellowship of the Spirit, those bowels and mercies. And where did Paul look to find those things? His identity in Christ. Look to Christ. How do you want to actually do that on a practical basis? How do you do that? Because, I mean, I can't physically see Jesus Christ here today. I can see Him in you, right? Through His Word. See, when He says, fulfill ye my joy. He says, I want you to have the same joy I have. And the way to do it is to be like-minded. Have the same mind I have. The mind I have is, there are that consolation in Christ. That's where it's to be found. There is that comfort of love. It's in Christ. There is that fellowship of the Spirit. It's in Christ. There are those bowels and mercies. It's in Christ. If it's joy that we want, let's look to the right place. And it will be found. Go to chapter 2. Well, you're in chapter 2. Watch what else he says. I want to go over one more point. I realize that we're a little over time, but give me like maybe another hour if you would. Just a few more minutes here. Look at what he says down here. This really is the heart of what I want to convey this morning, other than the fact that we have to be looking to the right place if we're wanting to find joy. The right place is the Word of God. The right person is Christ. Your identity in Christ. Okay? So watch this. Watch verse 17. He says, yea. Listen, he's in prison when he's writing this document. It looks like he's going to get out. See how he said it back at, go back to chapter number 126. He says this, that your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. See, he's really hoping to get there, and they want him to get there. Look at chapter 2, verse 24. But I trust in the Lord that I also myself shall come shortly. He is expecting to get out. It looks like he might get out. He does, by the way. Okay? But he can't personally get there. So he sends the book instead, ahead of him. So now watch this. Watch verse 17. He says, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. What's he mean by that? Look at the picture. If I be offered, look at the phrase, offered upon the sacrifice and service. What is that obviously a picture of? Where's that taken from? The Old Testament, where Israel had those, they poured out those offerings. The offering was totally poured out in total, nothing left, as a sweet savor unto the Lord. And Paul says, if I just am poured, if my life is just poured out with the purpose and goal of giving you the information, I joy in that. It brings me joy because I see who I am in Christ. And if I give you the information, you are likely to come and see the same thing I see. And hence have the same mind and hence experience the same joy. He says, if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all, because we'll be rejoicing in the same thing, because we will be looking to the same source for joy. And he says this, for the same cause also do ye joy and rejoice with me. What do we know from that verse about the Philippians and whether or not they appreciated the doctrine the Apostle Paul was preaching? Oh man, they loved it. They wanted more. Paul, feed us! Give us more. Isn't that something? Listen, those two verses right there really kind of encapsulates the concept, the fact of how growing faith is accompanied by joy, and then rejoicing comes from looking back to who you are in Christ and having joy again. Growing faith is accompanied by joy because you continue to grow in who you are in Christ and an appreciation of that. And if that's true of you, that means that's true of everybody else who's a member of the body of Christ with you. And if that's true, that means when you come here to rejoice in Christ, guess who else is coming here to rejoice in Christ? Well, the other saints that are here. You get to joy in their joy. They get to joy in your joy. Because the joy is the same. It's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ as disclosed in the Word of God, rightly divided. Isn't that something? He says, my joy is the joy of you all, and your joy is my joy. So let me just kind of wrap. By the way, look at chapter 3, verse 1. I really meant to read these verses, but we're out of time. Chapter 3, verse 1. Someone read that verse out loud. Rejoice where? I don't mean to interrupt. Rejoice where? Where?
In the Lord.
So if it's joy we want, where should we expect to find it? Where can it be found? Where will it be found? Okay, one more. Look at chapter 4. You know this one, chapter 4, verse 4. Someone else read that one. I'll probably interrupt you again. No, I won't. I'm sorry. Garrett, read that one for us, please. 4:4.
Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice.
What do you say again?
Rejoice.
How often?
Yes.
What do you say again?
Rejoice.
Look at that word. What's the word rejoice mean?
Do it again.
Yes. Do it again. Joy. So where is joy to be found? It's found in Christ. It's a fruit of the Spirit, meaning the Spirit of God will produce it in you as you rest in His Word. Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Find our joy in the place where it can be found and in the person that has it. Locked up and sealed and hidden in Him, and you are hidden with Him in God. Find joy in Christ. It will be found. So for times in our lives where we feel discouraged, which that does happen, it doesn't mean that we can't have joy, because Paul said, sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. But it does mean that we can have that personal talk with ourselves and with the Lord and say, Lord, I'm just kind of discouraged right now. I'm just kind of down. And I realize it's because I'm probably looking at the wrong things. So Lord, what I want to do is I just want to get back to what Your Word says. I want to get back and really believe who You say I am in Christ. I want to trust who You say I am in Christ. That Your grace is sufficient. That my membership in the body of Christ is important to You. It's important to God. Wow. You're a member of the body of Christ. That's important to God. God thinks you're important to Him because of who you are in Christ. And Lord, help me just to appreciate that. Take the comfort of love, the fellowship of the Spirit. Yes, the bowels and mercies too. They're all in Christ. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're thankful that we can spend a little bit of time this morning in Your Word and allow Your Word to really tell us these things, because it is Your Word that tells us about where joy is to be found, who is the source of our joy, and how we truly can have joy, and that growing, exceeding growing faith is to be accompanied by joy. So Father, we're thankful that You took the time to write these things. We can read about them and not just have it be, as they say, head knowledge, but really get into our inner man, into our bowels and mercies, right in the inner man, so that we can rest in it there. In Christ's name we do pray. Amen.